If you have your bulletins, you can follow along on the outline, and we are going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. And I could tell you I could spend a lot more time in these verses than 1 week. And I've enjoyed 1 Peter has been an amazing book for me to preach through. Very eye-opening. And very challenging. And we're going to continue to look at a life submitted. We've been talking about it now for a while. And we're going to continue to talk about it. And we're going to look at Christ's example this morning. So let's pray before we start. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son example for us to follow, Lord. That Jesus came to live a life submitted. And Lord, he set the example for us. And you've called us also to live a life submitted to you for your glory. And so, Lord, I pray that as we go through these passages this morning, that you would open up our hearts and our minds and that we would see Christ for who he is. And Lord, I pray as we look at him, that we would treasure him more and more and more. And that as we live our lives and we look how we're going to live our lives in front of others, Lord, that what they would see in us is Christ treasured in our hearts in what we do. Lord, only you can do that. And so we invite you and we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at a life submitted. We've been seeking the answer to what it is to live a life submitted. What does it look like? We have learned that this life we live is to be lived submitted to Christ, lived out in every aspect of our lives. From our role in society, Peter has talked about how we interact in our jobs, in our vocations, our church. Everything we do in life is to be submitted. We are to focus on Christ. Looking to Christ and not what we do. Not what we do. But focused on what Christ did. That's our focus. Christ is to be the center of our lives. It is from there we are to live. Living in the state of grace, his love, his strength. So if you have been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above where the Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, Paul tells us, on what is above, not what is on earth. For we have died. And your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. That's Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Hebrews 12, 1 through 4 says this. Therefore, since you have such a large cloud of witness surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that laid before him endured the cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary or lose heart in struggling against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. That's what Paul said of the writers of Hebrews. Everywhere I turn, there is someone telling me how I can do things better. If you notice that? Everywhere I turn, someone's telling me something. How I can improve my life if I just follow these simple steps. That's usually how it is. Or if I buy something. This will change my life. You'll be different. We now have had years and years of pop psychology in this country, a movement that started actually in the 50s or 60s, where the idea that everything you need is inside yourself. All you have to do is tap it. All you have to do is reach for it. And you can reach your full potential. Have you heard anything like that in some shape or form in your life? It's everywhere. It's everywhere. Modern talk show hosts have made a great living. One of them is one of the richest ladies in this world, at least in our country, expounding on these very ideas. And I'm not here to say if they're good or bad, but I will ask you, are you better off because of them? In some ways, we probably are, but I fear in many ways we are worse off with them. The late Rich Mullins. Anybody know Rich Mullins? Heard any? Only a few people. Oh, you got to get. How many of you have sang Awesome God? Everybody's hand should go up on that one. I know you've sang it in church. That's Rich Mullins. So now you all know Rich Mullins. He had a song where he looked at this subject and he called the song, the name of the song was The Maker of Noses. And here's what he wrote. I believe there is a place where people live in perfect peace, where there is food on every plate, where work is rewarded and rest is sweet, where the color of your skin won't get you in or keep you out, where justice reigns and truth finally wins its hard-fought war against fear and doubt. And everyone I know wants to go there too. But when I ask how to do it, they seem so confused. Do I turn to the left or do I turn to the right? And when I turned to the world, it gave me this advice. They said, boy, just follow your heart. But my heart just led me into my own chest. They said, follow your nose. But the direction changed every time I turned my head. They said, boy, just follow your dreams. But my dreams are just misty notions. But my father of hearts and the maker of noses, the givers of dreams, he's the one I have chosen. I will follow him. I'm convinced now, more than ever, that our need for our country and our families, our church, for our lives, is Christ and Christ alone. If we look at the Christ example and we follow Christ with all of our hearts, we won't need anything else. And I'm convinced of that. Paul wrote, I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love so that they may have all the riches of assurance, of understanding, and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. All the treasure of wisdom and knowledge is hidden in him. Colossians 2, 2 and 3. Everything we have that we're seeking for is in Christ. He set the example for us to follow. We just cling to him. Learn more about him. Everything we're seeking is in Christ. Let's read 1 Peter. You ready? If you have your Bibles open, let's look at Christ's example as Peter saw it. Starting in verse 21, I'm reading out of the Holman translation, which Ross is the best translation. Ross and me go back and forth on what translation is the best. For you have been called to this. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he was suffering, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore the sins, our sins, in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. You have been healed by his wounds, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. Looking at verse 25, we are called by God to be holy people set apart for obedience in Christ and to follow his example. Peter's outlined that very clearly in the first chapter that he wrote. Peter doesn't draw attention here to Christ's death, but to his suffering. It is through the suffering Christ strengthens us and refines us. In life, we are going to suffer on a variety of levels. None of us will suffer in the same way, but we will all suffer in some way. This is one of the reasons that Peter wrote this letter, was to encourage the readers who were first reading it that they were suffering, and he was trying to encourage them in the midst of their suffering. When he said, "You rejoice in this, though now for a short time you have struggled in various trials." He was telling them and trying to encourage them through these trials. This theme is echoed throughout the New Testament. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says this, and I would mark these down somewhere. If you're struggling with something, if you're having trouble, write these verses down and go back and look at them. Romans 5, 3 through 5. We also rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance, and endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it a great joy. This is James. To say that, I still stumble over that. Consider it a great joy. In some translations, it says pure joy. My brothers, whenever you experience very trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance. But endurance must not but do its complete work, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. And then lastly, Hebrews 2:10 says this, "For in bringing many sons to glory, it was entirely appropriate that God, all things exist for him and through him, should make the source of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Well, that's totally different from what you think about Christianity. A lot of people say, if I become a Christian, everything gets easier. Doesn't say this at all. And I know when you hear this, this is very unsettling, and it can be discouraging in some ways. We think of always, we have the Hollywood movie running in our minds that everything's going to end in a White House and picket fence and the dog bouncing around in the yard and everything's happy, right? Do some of us have that vision? In reality, that we are going to suffer on some levels. I think of the seniors in our church whose body is failing them. We have quite a few in our church. Sometimes they're here and sometimes they're not, simply because they physically can't be here. In fact, 2 Corinthians 4:16 for them has become a reality. Therefore, we don't give up, even though the outer person is being destroyed. The shell that they live in is dying. And it's something that we will all face one time or another, if we're lucky to get there. And some of them would say, that's not lucky to get there. We don't give up, though, when our bodies are dying or when we suffer unjustly, because we know that God draws nearer to us in the suffering. He draws alongside us because he understands our suffering, because he was a suffering Messiah. It was through his suffering we have salvation. And it is the grace that the prophets wrote about and the angels wanted to know more about. Because no one foresaw a suffering Messiah. Even though it was clearly in Scripture, just look at the reaction of the disciples when he tells them, I'm going to die. It was beyond their thinking. It was beyond their comprehension. All the way up to the time that Jesus was arrested, what did they all do in the garden? In fact, after the chase, made a song about the guy they don't name. They called it Uncle Bob. Because he fled the garden naked. They fled. They knew, if they would have grasped Isaiah 53, which we read, that he came to suffer for us. It's something they would grasp later on. But it was impossible for them to grasp at the time. And the prophets foresaw it, but they didn't fully understand it. And just think, the angels look down at what we have in the grace of Christ, and they want to know more. Peter tells us that. That's amazing to me. Amazing. One of the prophets that talked about the suffering Messiah is Isaiah. And Peter quotes from him in verse 22. He starts to all through the rest of this, you'll see him quote from Isaiah. Peter quotes from Isaiah 53, and he uses it as an outline for the rest of these verses as you look down through them. Isaiah 53 is the greatest chapter on the suffering Messiah, and we read it in the beginning of the service, and I would encourage you to mark that place in your Bible, and when you have a time that is quiet, just to read and take in the suffering Messiah of Isaiah 53. Read it carefully. Christ came as a willing, joyful servant of the Father. He came to serve and not to be served. He came to live the perfect life, the life you and I could never live. He was the perfect servant, perfect and without sin. I heard about a recent poll of Christians, and some 30% of Christian people believe that Jesus had sinned sometimes during his life. That's a startling fact to me, if that stat is accurate. The thought that Christ had sinned sometime in his life. Scripture clearly teaches he was without sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Even though he was beaten and abused, he never lashed out. He never sinned. He is the perfect Lamb of God, without blemish or defect. When he was treated unjustly, he did not seek revenge. How many of us, when cut off on the road, want to run the guy off the road? Jesus didn't think like that. I do. In a big rubber car. But just think, when someone wronged Jesus, he didn't think, how I can get back at this person. And that's a thought that a lot of us go through. Think about that. When threatened, he did not even defend himself. And we all say we got to defend ourselves. We buy guns and knives and everything for home defense. Jesus didn't defend himself at all. In every situation, Christ trusted the will of the Father. In the midst of suffering, Christ set the example for us to follow. And he trusted himself to the one who judges justly. He humbly placed himself in the hands of the Father. He knew that God would right all things. All wrongs would be right by God, either through punishment or through forgiveness. Thus Christ gave himself to the Father. He trusted him wholeheartedly. Peter now turns to the heart of the gospel in verse 24 and the reason for everything Christ suffered for. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness, and you have been healed by his wounds. Again, Peter's using Isaiah 53, which says, but he was pierced because of our transgressions. crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We have all been led astray like sheep. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. And it's important that you grasp these things. Paul also said this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, that what we might become righteousness of God in him. Those are important verses for us to understand. Christ bore our sin. The word here, bore, can mean to be carried up. And if that's the case, the wording here could mean that Christ carried up our sins in his body onto the cross. In fact, that's the idea of some people. In fact, if you read Colossians 2:14, it certainly would verify this idea. He erased the certificate of debt with an obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and it was taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. It would support that. But this interpretation is inconsistent with the whole teaching of the New Testament, and especially Isaiah 53:12. The Lord has punished him for the iniquities of us all. So he not just carried our sins up on the cross where they nailed them. Jesus bore our sin. He took our sin upon himself. And it's very important for us to understand that. We must understand that what Christ did on the cross and why it is central to our faith. Romans 3:25 says, God presented him as a propitiation through faith in his blood to demonstrate his righteousness. Because of his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. By the death of Christ and the shedding of his blood, the penalty for sin has been paid and God has been satisfied or propitiated. In case you didn't know what that word meant, it is a big word. It takes me some time to practice those big words. But we have to understand that is an important word. That in Christ, God is wrath, his judgment, his justice is satisfied by the death of Christ. You have to understand that. The redemptive work of God, this is R.H. Muntz wrote in his commentary this, the redemptive work of God through his son, Jesus Christ, is the most amazing event in the history of the universe. Not earth, the universe. Never would such a plan be risen in the human mind. God brings a just sentence of death upon all, for all have sinned. He then provides a sinless sacrifice, his only son, to atone for the unrighteousness of the wayward human race. For God's standpoint, forgiveness is freely offered. All that remains is for people to accept the forgiveness. The obligation is to believe, to trust in the redemptive work of Christ. The good news is good for only those who receive it. God offers his righteousness to those who will receive it, not as something to supplement their own good works, but it is a gift alone that can place them in the right standing before God. Which brings us to why Jesus bore our sins. Because Peter tells us why he did. So that having died to sin, we might live for righteousness. For righteousness. This incredible statement is what Paul echoed in Romans 6. If you ever get a chance to read through it. Through Christ we have died to the dominating power of sin, which makes the Christian life possible. By his wounds we have been healed. Peter is saying that we have been healed from sin. Christ took it up on himself, our sin and the punishment we deserve, and he has made us well. Another way to look at it is we were once dead and we have been made alive. It makes righteousness possible. Because apart from Christ imparting his righteousness up on us and giving us the Holy Spirit to live in his righteousness, we can never do it apart from him. It's impossible. He makes it possible to live the Christian faith. In doing so, we can return to our shepherd, which brings us to verse 25. For we are all like sheep who have gone astray. We have all gone our own way, but through Christ we have returned. Christ is the great shepherd, and those who follow him live in righteousness. He is also our guardian. He watches over our actions. He protects them, enables and expects righteous lives lived under his care for the glory of God. We are to live lives submitted to Christ. Submitted in everything we do. Christ set the example. We're to live lives submitted because Christ lived a life submitted. He was obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. When we talk, when we take in, what Christ has done for us, and I hope that you've started to think about what Christ has done for you and for us. As we draw near to this incredible act of grace, because he didn't have to do it, but he loved us and did it. He draws near to us, and we start to discover all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. As we draw closer to him, we learn these things. It changes the way we live. It should. When I started studying these verses, I realized, and I know you'll probably go give it a big duh, but I realized these were the words of Peter. Now hear me out. This is the same Peter who wrote this. He was an eyewitness to Christ. We lose sight of that. But he was an eyewitness to Christ. This is the same Peter who identified Jesus as the Messiah. The Peter who got out of the boat and walked on water. Peter who saw Christ transfigure right in front of his eyes. This is Peter who cursed Christ three times before the rooster crowed. Peter, whom the resurrected Jesus restored alongside the lake, and whom the Holy Spirit filled at Pentecost. Peter understood these verses more than anyone. Peter knew his calling, and he saw Christ suffer. He had followed Christ's example. He knew Christ was without sin. He lived with them for 3 years. I guarantee if you live with someone 3 years, you'll know if they're a sinner or not. It won't take long if you come into the Simpson household. You'll know. Peter lived with Jesus for 3 years, saw everything he did, and said he had no sin. He never heard deceit come from his mouth, only truth. How many of us can say that about ourselves? He saw Christ's love for those who hated him. He watched it openly. He witnessed Christ's willing suffering all the way to the cross. He witnessed him die on the cross, and he knew Christ. Through Christ, he had forgiven his sin, and he willfully lived in Christ's righteousness. Peter, he willingly lived in Christ's righteousness after what he saw. He was healed by the wounds of Christ, and he was set free from all that guilt. Can you imagine the guilt that Peter would have felt? How could he continue in ministry? Yet it was through Christ's wounds that he was freed from the guilt. He had gone astray. He denied Christ three times. And now he was restored to the shepherd and the guardian of his soul, for which Peter would die for. If you know anything, history tells us, tradition tells us, that Peter was taken to Rome and he was crucified for Christ. Only there was something a little different about Peter's take on it, and that he refused to be crucified like Christ. And he was crucified upside down. That's Peter, who wrote this letter. Peter knew Christ. How I want to know Christ like Peter. My prayer this morning is that you realize how much Christ suffered for you and why Christ suffered for you. I pray you realize how much you need him and how living a life submitted to him is worthy. He is everything. He is everything. And I'll close with this. So many of us are looking for answers. We're looking for direction, looking for freedom. We know things aren't right. We just look around and it doesn't take long to figure out things are not right. Something is wrong. Even in our Christian life, it seems empty and defeated. We have tried to live on our own terms and we have failed. We have failed in relationships, failed in controlling our desires, failed to live the way that God wants us to. And this morning, look to Christ. Look to Christ and his example. Embrace Christ. Live for Christ. Understand that you cannot manage sin. You cannot do enough. It is through Christ that we are more than conquerors. It is through Christ that you live and have righteousness. Make Christ the center of your life and let everything else fall in around him. That means your family, means your job, means everything, your health, everything. Make Christ the center of it and let everything else fall around it. Live a life submitted as Christ lived a life submitted. Let's stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son Jesus who lived a life submitted, Lord. The thought that he would bear our sins, my sins, Steve Simpson's sin, up on himself. That he would take my punishment, Lord, that I so rightly deserved. And that he would bear that for my sake, so that God would be glorified. That is beyond my comprehension. And Lord, if there is anybody here this morning who has never trusted Jesus, that have never put their faith in him, or maybe they know of Jesus, but they have never known Jesus, I pray this morning that you would unlock their hearts, that you would fill it and give them a heart that beats for you. Lord, I pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus.